Allow me to begin this morning with a bit of a roadmap of where we are and where we're going. If you're with us at the beginning of the year, you know that our theme for the year is lampstand, and Joel just alluded to that. Churches are lampstands created to hold high the light of Christ for the world to see, and Riverside is a lampstand among many in the city. And we started the year looking at the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. We spent 9 weeks looking at those chapters, unpacking what is going on in the world at the time of the Bible. We looked at 7 churches who needed encouragement and rebuke, and so that they could continue to be a faithful lampstand in the communities that they had been placed. And we considered each church and their individual challenge, and we applied it to ourselves in our own context, in our own setting here in West Lafayette. When we started this series, Joey Mayfield preached and mentioned we'd go further than just the first 3 chapters by Easter. And that didn't happen. If you remember, we had a snow cancellation because there was some snow, and we had some detours along the way, but I'm going to keep going with this series today. So generally, after Easter, we move into Pentecost, that season, with a smaller sermon series, but it's important that we keep moving forward in Revelation. Why is that? Because in the larger pattern of the book, chapters 1 through 3 connect beautifully and necessarily with chapters 4 through 7. After chapter 7, you get some of the, I'll just say, crazy, weird, unusual things that Revelation is known for, right? Horses and horsemen and seals and trumpets and so on and so on. Which, by the way, when you were reading that, I was thinking like thorns and thrones. That would be really hard to go back and forth on. So good job on that. I would not have gotten that well. Anyway, and so, let's see, where was I? Okay, so we're going to go on in that way, right? It's this continuous unit. So, we mentioned at the beginning, there's parallel storytelling that is happening here. There's what's happening on earth and what's happening in heaven. And chapters 1 through 3 are concerned with earth. And chapters 4 through 7 turn our gaze to heaven. And John uses a very deliberate image to help us make that turn. It's one that we've seen before, Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. I'm going to be honest with you, church. I've been thinking about this one singular verse for a long time, like months. Like, I know this sounds ridiculous. In fact, maybe even a couple years, because if you were here a while ago, I preached like an overview of the book of Revelation, I don't know, 2 years ago or something, and I highlighted this verse, and this verse has stuck with me since then. So maybe it's even been a couple years. But God has continually brought this verse back to my mind. And it has become, at least at this point in my life, one of the most memorable and comforting images in the entire Bible for me as I consider pain and grief and loss. And it's this idea of an open door. And I want to begin the sermon this morning by really digging into this image and sharing what God has been speaking to me about, and maybe it becomes one of your favorite images as well. Verse 1 of chapter 4, it tells us 3 things right off the bat in this verse, believe it or not. The first thing it tells us is we're about to make a shift away from history and culture towards vivid, powerful, and symbolic imagery in the book. And these next 4 chapters will be very image-heavy. Lots of pictures, lots of unexpected and seemingly unnatural images. And the phrase that will come up over and over again is, John will say, "What looked like?" Right? John will say over and over again, "I saw what looked like something," or "it appeared to be something." John is overwhelmed by what he is seeing in heaven over the course of the rest of this book. And he is doing his best to put some human words on some very inhuman things that he is seeing. And so every image that you look up online for the book of Revelation are going to be kind of odd, right? I would say even inaccurate, every image. Because John is trying to do his best with something that's really unexplainable. It's actually greater and more magnificent than we can possibly imagine. So we have to keep in mind that John is doing his best in portraying to us what he is seeing that from heaven, as we would all do our best if we saw a creature with 6 wings and multiple eyes and all these different things, right? That's not something we tend to see every day. Second move that we make is a shift toward heaven, okay? The book starts with the reality of the situation of the church on earth, but now it moves up to the heavens, the reality of the situation with God and the angels and the servants and beings and other things. And this connection in chapters 3 and 4 by John is intentional. And here's the key thing to remember as we go through these next chapters. He is telling us, the church who is listening, "I know things are hard down here. So keep your eyes above on our perfect, sovereign, conquering King who is not anxious about anything. And then a shift in speed. So buckle up, right? Buckle up is the word for chapter 4 and beyond. John, you're going to see some things no earthly living human has ever seen before. It's going to challenge you. It's going to push you. It's going to make you wonder. It's going to make you ask questions. And John asks a lot of questions throughout the rest of this book. It's going to make you weep. It's going to make you rejoice. All these emotions. And so we will feel as John feels when we read this book, or at least we should, if we're really diving in and following along what John is telling us. It is overwhelming at times. It's mixed with ideas and pictures. And so we're going to wander carefully into these next four chapters over the next several weeks and experience what John is trying to uncover for us to learn. And so let's begin with our first image, a door standing open in heaven. I mentioned several weeks ago, doors in Revelation are used as symbolic images of access to God. So if a door is open, like chapter 4, verse 1, it implies access to God that has been granted for someone to walk through. If a door is closed, that person has shut out God. And so verse 1, this door is open before John. He is being invited into the presence of God. So for those who may not know what a door looks like, this is a door, okay? Just in case, I wanted to make sure we knew what doors were. And this is door 15. This is one of the doors that faces the Nature Center at West Lafayette Elementary School, also known as Wellis, I guess. Formerly known as?
Cumberland.
Yeah, Cumberland Elementary. Cumberland Crusaders in the house. Anybody? Yeah, back in the day, yes. So anyway, as many of you know, this is an important door. I'm going to talk about this door in a second. As many of you know by now, I've mentioned roughly 10,000 times since I've preached. I'm Enneagram 5. I deeply guard and enjoy my time alone to recharge and to connect. That has looked different in different seasons of my life, but right now it looks like going through walks through our neighborhood, thinking, praying, talking, oftentimes grumbling and complaining to God about things, right? And listening to God, of course, yeah. Well, we live right around the corner from the Nature Center, and I found myself sitting in the pavilion at that Nature Center a lot at all times of day. And here's the pavilion if you've never been there. It's a beautiful place. I encourage you to go and sit there and relax if you need a place to find respite in the midst of the craziness of life. Just don't go during the school day when the kids are there. They frown upon that, okay? They tell you to leave. I found that out, so don't do that. I should have known better, but I am background checked because, you know, I'm a coach, but they still like, get out, right? Okay, so before school, after school, fair game. Feel free. All right. So like I said, I find myself there often, but one particular day, I got up early in the morning before the sun was up. I went for a run. As I'm finishing, I decided to sit down there to pause and pray and reflect a little bit. And among the things I was thinking about that day was Revelation 4, a door standing open in heaven. And as I'm sitting there, I'm sitting on the bench that is, let's see, this way, okay, that bench. I'm looking at door 15, and this is the picture that I see. Now, I'm not a professional photographer, but it was pitch black. I know the camera doesn't quite get that, but anyway. And I'm looking ahead, and there's the door, right? And it's lit up, and I'm very amateurish here, but you see it, right? It's there. It's lit up in the dark. And for me in that moment, it just kind of clicked. And God spoke to me just in that moment of sitting in the darkness and looking at a door. In Revelation 1 through 3, John has heard from Jesus about all the mess and muck and struggles that the church are having on earth. They're struggling with faithfulness and idolatry and love of money and loss and many other things. And then John looks up and he sees this door in the light standing open amidst the darkness that he finds himself in. And he receives this invitation, come and I will show you. John, come out of the darkness that is around you and step into the light of God through this open door. You have been granted access to the Holy One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what I'm going to show you is the light, pure and holy, awesome and perfect, so that when you go back into the darkness, because as we live, we have to go back into this broken world, you will remember your God who is light, and in him there is no darkness. It's a powerful transition for the rest of the book. John receives access to the living God who is being continually worshiped in glorious light. And so this is our reminder as we transition from the very difficult challenges of Revelation 2 and 3 to the very difficult images of the rest of the book, that there is a God who is glorious light. He is not only looking after his glorious creation on earth, but also, as we'll see later, he provides comfort and everlasting rest to the saints whom John and others mourn, who have died before us. To walk through the open door is to trust God that the present will not overwhelm us, and our future is secure with the risen and conquering King. These images in Revelation are not meant to frighten us, even though they can sound kind of frightening, but they're meant to empower us to be found faithful, to be found as faithful witnesses in living for the glory of Jesus on this earth, up and against everything that conspires to push against that faithfulness. So with that base, I invite us to walk through the open door in light and see what's happening on the other side. And what we see on the other side is truly amazing. And we're going to walk through this verse by verse and unpack what we see. And so to really appreciate this, I need you to remember and practice being a first century Christian, okay? Struggling to stay faithful to Jesus in the midst of the world where all sorts of things are pressing against you. We don't have that problem today, do we, right? Everything's all set, right? So maybe you can connect with that. There's idols and individuals who demand your worship and your time. Injustice is happening to you and around you all the time. Your friends and loved ones in your church community have died and you miss them. And you need a reminder, you need encouragement, you need hope. And the first thing that John sees through the open door is God on his throne. So this is going to be a little bit of a challenge. So I'm going to encourage you in the next few weeks to be challenged. I'm not going to show you any images of anything in Revelation 4 through 7, okay? Which is kind of crazy because I just spent 5 minutes talking about how this is an image-rich section, right? One of the reasons is because a lot of the images you find are cheesy. I don't know if you've ever done a search for Revelation 4, 5, 6, or 7 or anything in Revelation. You get a lot of AI slop. You know what AI slop is, right? AI that just like makes junk that looks terrible. But two, I think it's better if you try and visualize and draw it yourself. And now you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I can't draw. Don't worry, I can't either. Okay, I can ask my wife, is this true? She's nodding vehemently. Yes, this is true. I've said once, when God was tossing out the various gifts of art and drawing to his good creation, he missed. Okay, that's he missed completely. I can't draw. I can try. But more importantly, I can visualize. I can close my eyes and visualize what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing. And I want you to take the effort to either draw or visualize and create your own pictures of what you see instead of relying on AI slop or some sort of old comical picture there. The verses are not meant to give us exact ideas. Again, John is often saying, I saw something like, or this looked like, or this reminds me of, right? That's not the point. The exactness of the image doesn't actually matter. It's the symbols and ideas that are behind the image that are more important. So draw, visualize, do what you need, bring a big pad of paper, bring an easel you can draw if you'd like, whatever you want to do as we go through each week. So let's begin. Verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, after he goes through the door, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had an appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. So we begin with the throne. God is sitting on his throne. God, a ruler, sitting on his throne, a symbol of power and authority over the things that surround him. And so John begins his description with God on the throne as the center of Revelation. So this is where you got to use your mind, right? Everything else that he talks about is built around the throne. So the throne is the center, and everything emanates from there. As we live and move and breathe in this world, whatever it is that we are doing, God must remain the center of what we are doing and all we do. And surrounding God is this light. Now, this is where the English and the Greek gets challenging. First off, does anyone know what color jasper is? Okay, what else? You name a color, you're probably right. Actually, so jasper is a quartz. It's something that reflects another color. It's actually something that it can be many different colors. It's green, predominantly. We've also seen red in the Middle East. We've seen blue. We've seen all sorts of different colors. Jasper reflects something else. And in the Middle East, it's most commonly red. But the idea here is not that God is red and ruby. The idea here that God is light, as 1 John tells us. And there's a sort of color wheel that envelops God around the throne. A rainbow that shines like an emerald, John writes. And we get all these different colors that surround the throne, and our God, who is light, amplifies those colors into the world in this rainbow pattern. And this rainbow connects to Genesis, this promise after the flood, that rainbow that came down, a reminder of God's two-part promise, that he is a gracious and loving God, but will not spare judgment against the unjust. Again, you're a first century Christian. You've seen injustice around you. This is a hopeful promise to hold on to, that God is going to be with the just, but those who have harmed us, we can hold on to the promise that God will vindicate us so that we do not need to vindicate ourselves in this life. I'll give you a glimpse of how my mind works, right? A little weird. This verse and that idea connects me with Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but the prudent are restrained in speech. It can be overwhelming to see injustice around us. We want to speak up. We want justice. We want unrighteous leaders to be removed. I'm not saying to not pursue any of those things, but there is a God, there is a godly patience that comes when facing unrighteous rulers and leaders. They will ultimately reveal themselves for who they are, and the truth will come out in the fullness of time as God allows it. So as Christians, to not only act when possible, but faithfully wait for our just God to reveal truth. That's what the early Christians could do. And there's a similar calling for us today. The light always wins. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. And that's what the early church held on to as they saw depravity and corruption among the leaders run abundant. And may we hold that same space. Verse 4. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So God is at the center. We're working our way outwards. There is this color. There is this rainbow. There's 24 elders dressed in white with crowns of gold. And there are 8,000, a bit of an exaggeration, 8,000 interpretations of who these elders are. I could have an entire sermon series on who are these 24 elders because everyone has a different idea. So let's start now, shall we? Let me just give you my opinion after prayer and study, the best option, I think, that the 24 elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples put together. I think this is consistent with the revelation of God's saving grace through the New Testament. That as Paul writes in Romans 11, God is grafting together both Jew and Gentile under saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Jew has no advantage just because they're Jewish. The Gentile has no advantage because they are Gentile. Rather, it is God's lavish mercy that causes anyone to be saved. And so this picture, through the open door, God is at the center, and there is this grafting together of both Jew and Gentile, a representation of all of creation that is sitting before God, worshiping Him. It's kind of like if you go to a wedding, right? I'm sure many of us, or all of us, have been to a wedding. You go to the wedding, everything's great, and then they say at the end of the wedding, please stick around for photos if you're family, right? And if you know if you're family, if you stick around, what does everyone have to do? We leave and we just kind of mingle or do whatever, right? And if you're family, you start coming up and you get your pictures taken together. So you have the grandma from this side and the grandma from this side, and they come together and you get a picture. And then the aunt and blah, blah, blah. And these two separate groups become one in the photo. They become one, just as this is a picture of that. These 24 elders, the Jew and Gentile believers coming together in one lordship under Jesus Christ. And they have these crowns on their head, the reward for faithful perseverance in the face of pressure and desire to compromise their faith. We have flashes of lightning and thunder, the Old Testament idea that God presents Himself as a storm. And this is one of my favorite images of God. I've said this in church before. We oftentimes like to think of God as the one who delivers us from the storm. That's fine, because you know that actually happens with Jesus in the storm. But also, more often than not in the Bible, God is the storm. God is the storm that is coming. Even today, with our own science and technology and understanding, storms can be pretty scary and awe-inspiring things. We live in Indiana, right, for the most part, those who are here who are living here. We know what a thunderstorm warning is, a tornado warning, especially when you're a kid and the sirens come on and it's terrifying. Anyone scared? Just me? I was the only one? Okay. Lots of scared people, right? Now imagine biblical times. There's no siren, there's no warning, there's no system to forecast this. The storm forms out of nowhere, and it's understood as God revealing Himself in power. So it makes sense that John looks at this throne and there's a storm around him. It's the power of the living God being revealed to John. And these seven lamps and the seven spirits, I want you to hold on to that. We're going to come back to that in chapter 5, that connects. So let's move along for now to verse 6. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal in the center. Around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The sea of glass at the feet of God is another powerful image. The sea of glass is a calm sea, and the idea that John presents is this idea of a calming presence. So there are times when the world feels chaotic. Is there an amen to that? Right? And the calming sea is a reminder of God's work to undo the chaos that Satan and evil presents in this world. That nothing that has become chaos will stay that way. God's righteous justice and order will prevail over all things, all evil, all people, everything. And now the first crazy picture, these four living creatures. Do yourself a favor, please, and please don't search for this image, okay? Don't search for that, especially if you have a trypophobia. You know what that is? Fear of little circles. Yeah, it's like it's a thing, right? It's nasty. Don't search for that image. It's really weird, okay? Again, let's not be worried about the picture, but more so what it represents. It's actually a really encouraging image, believe it or not. The living creatures represent the breadth of God's creation. Everything has representation here from God's goodness. And these creatures are around the throne. A translation that's actually better is supporting the throne. And so the idea here is that more likely these four creatures are on the four corners of this throne, lifting up God on his throne at the center of all creation. This connects with the Old Testament idea, if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant. They had the Ark, four people, they ran the poles through it, and they lifted it up and they paraded it in front of the people. These four individuals are holding God up in front of the good creation. And the full of eyes thing is really weird. So if you've been here for, Ash Wednesday service, and I have those images up from the website Full of Eyes, that's where he gets this name from, right? It's from right here, Revelation 4. But again, think of yourself as a first century persecuted Christian. If you are trying to be faithful, and it feels like no one sees the injustice that is going on around you, what would be a comforting thing to know about God? Why would it be important that in heaven there are beings full of eyes? Because it feels like on earth the faithful Christians are struggling, and the wicked get away with everything they want. But the eyes remind those who are striving to conquer that in heaven, God sees all. He has heavenly beings constantly roaming the earth to see the just and the unjust. No justice, no injustice, wrongdoing, or evil escapes God's view. And judgment is coming for the unjust. So for us today, maybe feels like a really uncomfortable image. It's actually a tremendous image of hope for the first century church, that the injustice that they experience does not go unnoticed by the God that they worship. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And chapter 4 ends with this parallel praise that's happening between these living creatures and the elders. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power." And the last image I want to focus on for this chapter is the laying down of crowns. The dropping of crowns is significant and symbolic of earthly kings and rulers who will ultimately lay their crowns before true power. Again, direct connection with the first chapters of Revelation. Resist the lure of earthly power. Resist tying your faith or belief to people and power that will pass away. There's a God on a throne carried by beings who see all things among elders who are giving praise 24/7 in front of a sea of peace that God has created. And we see people tying their faith to politicians, to countries and wars, to bombs and to fighting. Now, I'm not Catholic, but allow me to echo the words of Pope Leo XIV, who said this week, "Woe to those who manipulate religion in the very name of God for their own military, economic, and political gain, dragging that which is sacred into darkness and filth." If there's a better summary or side comment for Revelation 1 through 4, I don't know what it is. This one's pretty good. Judgment is coming for those who use God's name in vain for oppression, violence, and persecution in this world. And the call of Revelation is to resist, resist, resist. Be faithful and be found faithful as patiently witnessing to Christ in this world as we wait for the God of justice who is coming back. Lots of images in this chapter. So I want to conclude this week with a couple steps that might help us in the next few weeks as we process what's going on in these next chapters. Again, let me reiterate. First, visualize and draw. Take time, right? Images are a part of worship. They're not to be worshiped, but they are part of worship. They give us visual clues and reminders of the truth that is being presented. So every week as we go through these image-heavy chapters, go back home, read them, listen to them, make a drawing, or just close your eyes and listen and visualize. Allow yourself space to be drawn into the picture that John is seeing. This isn't some parable that you can read and you apply it right away, right? It takes time. These images are powerful and we need to sit with them for a little bit. Second, and this is going to sound really weird, okay, here's a second application. I want you to allow yourself to be encouraged. Allow yourself to be encouraged. I have a weird application to end the sermon today, okay? Are we ready? Allow yourself to be encouraged. That's the application. Shed off that clinging garment of discouragement and fear that seems to always be on us as we look at this world and look beyond. You can pick whatever year you want, 2026, 2020, 2010, 1910, if you're Lane Custer. He's not here today, though, so. Sorry, Lane, I know you're watching online. Hi. Every year of our lives, there's something that happens that is discouraging, that is junk, that is whatever, and it's so tempting to put that garment of despair back on and say, ah, is God even listening? Does God see what's happening? Does he see this injustice? Is anything going to happen? And here's Revelation 4. It's a reminder for us to allow ourselves to be encouraged by the truth through the open door of where God is, of how he sits, of how he is receiving praise. God is sovereign, the supreme ruler over his creation. Around him is peace as he tames the evil and chaos that Satan has caused. He has created all things and nothing has been created outside of his view. He has beings at his command who see all things. The injustice that we see and face has an expiration date. And our conquering Lord Jesus will return to set those things in motion. This world is hard. Things are difficult. Life feels weary. Evil seems like it's winning. Sickness seems like it has the upper hand. Death feels like it has the final say. And yet, remember in this Easter season, the tomb is empty. Christ has conquered death. Sin is defeated. Evil is soon to follow. And he is coming back. God is lifted high as we gather here today. So I encourage you to allow yourself to not be overwhelmed by what you see, but be encouraged by what you do not see. Allow yourself the space to go through the door standing open in heaven, where heavenly beings and angels declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Let's pray.